Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us each and every day to encourage us in the way, to give us opportunity, Lord, just to enjoy our friendship, our relationship with you in new ways each and every day. Father, we thank you that with each day comes new blessings, new hope, new understandings, and that you would fill our hearts and help us to more fully understand how deep and how wonderful your love and faithfulness are, and how important it is in this lifetime to partake of those things. May the Spirit just lead us and guide us and open the hearts and eyes of our understanding in ways we've never seen before. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turning again to Revelation chapter 2. As again, Jesus sends this message to John. He caught John up to see these things that were just utterly unspeakable, to witness things that no other human to this degree has seen or recorded that we know of in such detail, but is written down. He was instructed, write these things down, and because the end of the world is upon us, the time is at hand. And these are things that Jesus, in a sense, saying, my body needs to know. His body is the church. But he says, write these things to the churches. So we find that the body of Christ, though it is one unit, it is one thing, but there are local, assemblies and gatherings. And I think what he's, again, more I'm more and more persuaded of it, but not dogmatic about it, that what he's speaking of or speaking to are issues and schisms and weaknesses and almost spiritual commendable things and needs within his body. And they're kind of categorized in these seven churches. And in the names of these seven churches, like last week we spoke in chapter 2 there of Smyrna, which comes from the word myrrh, which means suffering. And there are times we are called to suffer, not maybe unto death, but we are persecuted. He says, some of you cast into prison, but sometimes we're put into prisons without bars. We're pigeonholed. We are categorized. life and movements are can be limited, and our abilities to do many things in this world can be limited by those who would persecute us. Yet they may claim to be of God, yet they are simply carrying out the work of Satan to discourage, to trouble, to create anger and fear and panic, all sorts of things. But he says, to those who overcome, in verse 10, I shall give thee a crown of life. If we continue to put our hope and our trust in Jesus and not deny his faith, but stand steadfastly, there's a victor's crown of life. That we are rejoicing in life. We know we have life in Christ. And that by embracing the truth as they have, they are immune from the death that so troubles, that so haunts the world around us. Well, this leads us in to the church of Pergamos, and starting at verse 12. So let me read verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There's a lot in this letter. And the reason is, I think, is because there's so many things and diverse things and conflicting things that are addressed in these, six, seven verses. And that's because in the Church of Pergamos, there was this combination of all these things. With Smyrna, they were persecuted for their testimony in Christ. They were fought against by Satan, those who were the synagogue of Satan. They were going to suffer because of their testimony, and to them was promised victory and an abundant victory, a victor's crown, and they're overcoming these saints. That's pretty cut and dried, straightforward, simple, one thing. The Church of Pergamos is a real, whatever you want to call it, it's a real mixture of things that don't mix, that don't blend together. But the question we leave with coming out of the Church of Smyrna is, the question they face is, do I believe in truth? Do I believe the truth? To what extent do I believe the truth? That was the main focus of the Church of Smyrna, is would they stand for what is true? Do they believe that there is that which is true? Do they believe that truth? And to what extent will they make their stand for the truth? That is a universal challenge to all the church. That's a universal challenge to every Christian. And that's the biggest struggle that so many deal with, is there truth? Do I believe that truth? And to what extent am I willing to stand on my and according to my beliefs? The Church of Smyrna were making a stand with their lives. The Church of Pergamos weren't really standing much at all. They are much like, I won't turn there, but back in Genesis, they're much like Lot living in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, and it talks about towns around them, were, again, Lot sought out a city to live in. He did want to live in tents. He separated. He had a very large family, large flocks, and there was contention between Lot's flocks and shepherds and Abram's. Or Abraham's. And Abraham's brought Lot, his nephew, and said to him, he says, you know, I think we need to separate because we don't want there to be contention. There's not room for us all to be in the same spot at the same time. And so I think we need to put some distance between us, not because of anything bad between us, but because we're just too many in one spot. And again, the calling was to Abraham to sojourn throughout the land, not Lot. So as Lot departed, he kind of, developed this mindset, I'm tired of living in tents and walking through the wilderness. Again, that wasn't really his calling. But he decided to reside in Sodom. And though he was a man of God, though he raised his daughters, and both he and his wife were believers in God and raised his daughters married, no doubt, men of Sodom. And that's kind of where the spiritual growth stopped. Their lives were polluted with the evil and the utter carnality of the world and the region that made up Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the church of Pergamos is much like, in reading through this and studying it, it just reminded me of Lot. So let's go through here a little bit in these verses, and I'll give my reasons why. But first of all, the angel, and to the angel, the church in Pergamos. Again, the angel is the messenger, okay? The Lord speaking to the messenger, the one carrying the message from God to the church at Pergamos. Write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now again, that image is portrayed in chapter 1. Verse 16. And when it speaks of the double-edged sword or a sharp sword, it speaks of the truth. So the Lord is writing to this angel and expressing to this angel, he that speaks the absolute truth. Now, let's think about a two-edged sword. That can mean different things. The thing is, it's deadly in both edges. It can go either way. It's very quick, and it's as it says, and it's very sharp, and it is very effective no matter which way a person might try to struggle against it, it's going to cut. And such is the truth. There's no avoiding the truth. That's a message to the world, and it's a message to Christians. There is no avoiding the truth without the truth bringing a separation and drawing you to a separation, and has the ability, as we read, to divide between soul and spirit and flesh and bone. It cuts the very, very heart and being of a person, and the word of God, the truth, is sharp two-edged sword. It will make the truth clear. And that's one thing, is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus makes those things clear in our lives and will do that work. And he can do it now as we yield to him, as we look to him, or he will do it later. And we can reap the benefits of embracing that now, or we can reap the sadness that comes from realizing that we've missed that opportunity to know there's truth, to believe that truth, and to commit ourselves to embracing that truth. So this is how Jesus presents himself, because this is what is lacking in the church of Pergamos: an acceptance, a belief, and a following of the truth in all of one's life. And this is a condition in the church then, and I believe throughout church history. Because what we find here as we read on, the word Pergamos in the Greek, it means much married. Much married. In other words, having a number of close relationships with different, I'll say the word people, because that in marriage is what hopefully it is, but with different directions. And this is a problem in the church. I think it's a problem, a cultural thing, much like the Corinthians in the United States. It's a problem in contemporary Christianity. We cannot join ourselves successfully to contrary causes and purposes. The Church of Pergamos was involved with many things that were contrary. And because of that, they were weakened. They were out of touch, really, with the will of God, though they had the testimony of the Word of God, and certainly were partakers of the Word of God, yet it stunted. It's like the seed that was sown amongst the thorns in the parable that Jesus spoke of. The seed was there, but it was not able to bring forth fruit, which that's what the seed's for. It was not able to reach that level because it was entangled in the lifeblood that it needed, from the nutrition from the soil and the rain was not ample enough for them to bring forth fruit because it was being sucked up and used by things that are contrary to that the life and health of that seed. Verse 13 says, "I know thy works, your actions, your deeds, and where thou dwellest, where have you made your permanent dwelling?" Again, like Lot, even where Satan's seat is. The seat means a throne. It means this is where a place that where Satan is in charge. Now, if a person, and we do not get that impression from the Church of Pergamos, but there are those that have a ministry, a calling of God. I think of Jonah, for example, who God called him and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and tell them there's judgment coming." And Jonah wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. Nineveh was a hotbed of debauchery and ungodliness, and he didn't even want to be around those people. And he said, "I'd rather get eaten by a whale." So he jumped the ship and tried to go the opposite direction. But it was not until he was not walking with the will according to the will of God that he brought trouble to those around him. And so when they were trying to figure out what to do, so the ship didn't sink, Jonah said, "I'm the problem, throw me overboard and everything will be fine." They threw him overboard, he was swallowed by the great fish that the Lord had prepared, and the world in its ship could continue about its way. The Church of Pergamos dwelt in a place where Satan's seat was. And it strikes me, and hopefully you, is why did they stay there? Why did they dwell there? Lot, why did you stay in Sodom? Why was it that you insisted on staying, if at all possible? Why was your heart so fixed to things so contrary to the work and the person and the person and the purpose of God? But they made their seat there. And we find in the church, throughout church history and in the church today, again, there are those who are called to a ministry to be a witness. You might say the Church of Smyrna represents that. They were put in this place to be a witness in a very dark place that was only sought their death and their elimination. But they were there, we gather from that. We don't gather anything negative from there, that God put them there to be that testimony. But from Pergamos, we get the idea that, why would you make your permanent dwelling place where Satan is blatantly in control of things? He said, "I know your works." He said, "You hold fast my name. You represent me. You represent my doctrine." Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, And the word martyr means a witness. It means a witness, first of all. We've associated it with someone who dies for the sake of being a witness, but which is often the case, but it doesn't always mean that. It means a witness. But Antipas, I mean, very early in my Christian years, I did a little research into Antipas, and again, there's no direct history books about this, but everything I could find out about it was that one way, and this is known, that certain places where the way they persecuted and got rid of people, again, they want to make it as showy as possible, like Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They built this great fiery furnace. They wanted it to be have a great visual effect to discourage others that would follow in that path, others that would be witnesses of God. But one practice that was carried out was they made these, I don't know how big, but large brass bulls or gods, images of their gods. Molech, if we won't go there, but Israel even offered some of their children to the god Molech. But they'd make these great brass, hollow brass images of their god. In this case, I believe it was a bull. And there's a door there, and they would tie people up and throw them in, you know, lock the door, and then wheel or roll this bronze or brass idol over a fire and literally roast them alive inside. And they gather people around and listen to the screams. Again, to terrify those who would do anything contrary to what the majority held to be as beliefs. Brutal. But they stayed there. They remained there. He was a faithful martyr. And they saw that, and they were standing with him, and they no doubt faced some of those same sort of persecutions, but maybe not to the extent Antipas did. They weren't killing them all, but they were making life miserable for them and trying to suppress the message of God. And they stayed there. That's the part, I think, the key to me message is, why do you stay in a place that's so ungodly? And we see this in the church today. We see this in individual Christian lives today. Why do we make our dwelling place in a place that is so contrary to God? The scripture makes it plain. You come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We can't leave the world. Jesus prays, you know, Father, I pray not you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And I'm not going to give examples of city names or anything. That's just painting with too broad a brush. But there are simply those places when there is evil that takes place, an evil that's going on, an evil that's promoted, and it's a completely environment completely in contrast to, again, where Satan's throne is, where he rules and reigns over things and controls things. Unless God has called you to be there specifically, one has to examine, why do I stay in a place where ungodliness is the rejoicing of the majority? Again, much like Lot. God said he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find, what was it? I can't remember the last number, 10 righteous people. And he found 4. And he brought them out and destroyed the cities. This city of Pergamos was destined for judgment, for destruction, or this environment, you might say, and this practice. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Here in verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you. I mean, he the Lord praised their witness and their holding fast His name and not denying His faith, even in the face of some of them, among them being martyred. He said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast been there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, as we've been studying Wednesday nights or looked at, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The people, the Christians at Pergamos, dwelt in a place where ungodliness was encouraged. Ungodliness was the theme of each day, where ungodliness was a constant barrage of things that they surrounded themselves with. Carnality. Things contrary to God. Adultery. Again, the name Pergamos, much married. Just nothing could be farther from God's will for a person's life, to jump from one, this is my most favorite thing, to another, this is my most favorite thing, when God would be the most important thing in our lives, throughout our life. This wasn't a matter of spiritual growth. This was a matter of truth. It was a matter of embracing and yielding to truth. This was a matter of making choices and decisions about how one's life might be lived. And we face those every day. And the more entrenched we are with the things that may be contrary to God in our lives, we realize the more it's, you know, to really make a stand and to make a choice and to believe that there is a truth, believe that truth, to what extent are we willing to let that direct and change and guide our lives? And that issue, and that one issue alone, that worldliness, that ungodliness, has been a issue with believers in God throughout human history. Think of Noah. How the world around him changed so quickly that suddenly he found himself in a world filled with people, and the people of even the people of God who intermarried, and marriage is symbolic of they joined themselves and made themselves one, like the Israel did with the Moabites, the Midianites, there that according to the doctrine of Balaam, that, you know, oh, that's okay, just be around them, it won't hurt you, you'll be fine, and you can get along, and you know, you can go to their parties and they can come to yours, and yeah, they've got some good looking people you might want to marry. There's, you know, certainly there can be no harm in that. Isn't that sort of the same sort of attitude that the devil expressed to Eve? Certainly you're not going to die. Certainly you're not going to die if you eat of that fruit. Those little insinuations, those deceptions that trouble our hearts. Why would we want to be around those things? Yet they endured that. They had those among, there are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam in their midst, even in amongst the believers. And they were stumbling, they're a stumbling block, and we've experienced that in the history of our churches as well, as a stumbling block. And people say, well, you know, talk about the word gaslighting, you know, which had not become a popular word, and it's almost reached its peak of popularity. But it's basically saying that, you know, what you're seeing is not true, what you're hearing is not true, what you are experiencing is not true. What's really true is this is something really good. Again, that was Satan's line to Eve. You know, everything that God said, you know, it doesn't really mean that. Certainly, this wonderful looking fruit can't be bad for you. And so they had embraced that. They allowed that to continue among them. And also in verse 15, as I mentioned before, we talked about the church at Ephesus, but at Ephesus, they had among them in verse 6, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. If they hated those deeds, then the Nicolaitans were practicing among them. But here in verse 15 with Pergamos, it says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They embrace this doctrine. They teach this doctrine. They have followers of this doctrine. Again, Jesus said, which thing I hate. Jesus made no bones about it. This is not the truth. This is not the way it's intended to be. And the Nicolaitans, again, in the Greek, you break down the two words. Schofield has it broken down in his footnotes there. But the first part of the word, Nikeo, means to conquer. Or like we're getting the tennis shoes, the sportswear means victory. So it takes that same sort of sense of conquering this victory. And Laos, which means the people or the laity. So it was a thing of having a clergy, those that would conquer and rule over the laity. And we find this institutionalized in many of churches in the world and throughout the world today. I despise it. I mean, I don't want to go off on it, but if it's pretty easy to spot. You know, if you got those priests and different ones with all the special hats and the special clothes and the special beads and necklaces and a special place and all that. And as long as you do what they say, you're okay. But if you try to get too involved, you know, you've overstepped your bounds. You're the laity. You know you're in a place where the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is being embraced and taught and accepted. So Jesus said, you have that among you. You got, on the one hand, you got the doctrine of Balaam, the teaching of, that it's okay to go out into the world and to intermix with the world. And you also have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which has this certain class that kind of sit above the world. But, you know, what are a lot of the jokes and the humor today? And unfortunately, very sad things that have taken place. I know a lot has been brought out, and I'll just mention this as a fact, as something that's been just, I'm not picking on any one denomination, but among the Catholic priests and their involvement in the abuse of children. So the two kind of intermix. Well, we're laity. We have special privileges at the cost of the laity. The clergy, well, we have special rules that we cover these things up. That's not the truth. And that permeates Christianity in the world today. So we come to verse 16, and Jesus writes, repent. In other words, turn this around, abandon this, reject this. They had need to repent, which means they were not called to be to bring the gospel to a lost and worldly society. This is something that was within their church walls, within their beliefs, and they were allowing these things, not speaking out against them. Antipas possibly did, but he was speaking out against probably the things. The things of the world around them, because he was martyred by the world, not the church. But how many If you remember me speaking of William Tyndale, he was martyred by the Church of England because he was doing things that only the clergy, the leadership, was supposed to do. They put him to death, and within a few decades, they adopted his work, and it's what we know as the King James Bible. But anyway, they had reason to repent, that their lives, that they might turn from that which was not true and embrace that which was true more fully or completely, to decide there is a truth, and the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is not the truth. The ways of Satan are not the truth. We should separate ourselves from those. We should decide that is not the truth. There is a truth, that is not the truth. And I want my life to be wrapped up in the things that involve the truth of God's word. So the Lord says, repent of these things, reject them, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Listen to the wording here. I will come unto thee quickly. In other words, that always speaks of Christ coming quickly, unexpectedly, in a judgment. So it always seems quickly when it's unexpected. He says, I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, or the truth. So in other words, they are going to be caught in that the time when Jesus comes quickly. They'll be involved in on sight, you might say, when Jesus comes quickly. But his fight will be against them who don't repent, those that are contrary to his word, with the truth. As Apostle Paul said, we're not called to be present or to be recipients of the wrath of God. As Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, I won't take time to turn there, you can read that, we've read it a lot. But he warned them about the coming of the Lord and when that time would be and what the circumstances would be. He says, behold, I come quickly. Don't be asleep. Be watching. Be waiting. We aren't called to be involved with the judgment of the world. Neither are we called to interact and intermarry and join in the things of the world. And the world cannot tolerate that. When you say things like, that does not interest me, that does not involve me, that's not what I want to make part of my life, the world says, well, who are you to judge? I'm not judging you. The truth is judging you. I choose to believe there is a truth. I choose to believe the truth. And I choose to live according to the truth, as the Spirit enables, to follow the truth, to live for God. And the world says, well, it's my life, I can do what I want. I don't believe your God. They just dismiss, well, I don't believe what your doctrine, I don't believe what I believe my doctrine. Well, that's fine. And people will make those choices, and they do make those choices every day in the world around us. We all understand that. What we have to be content with is, what will we choose? How will we choose to conduct ourselves in this world? So quickly here in verse 17, he that hath an ear willing, and let him hear. If you got the equipment, use it. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes this world situation and this mixture in the church, he that overcomes that by following the Spirit's leading, by repenting and turning to and embracing the truth, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And the hidden manna is the word of God. It's Jesus. It's the bread from heaven that the world cannot recognize and the world cannot see, and those around them could not see. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This white stone refers to, we read it in Scripture, as them casting lots, maybe, for or against something. It was a white stone, which speaks of holiness, which speaks of purity. Their name was written, a new name that was written that no man knows. In other words, is specifically for them. It shows that God knows them very specifically and knows things about them. He gives them a name that no one else knows. So it's a very personal thing between them and God. But one of the most important things about this white stone, it was used in their cultures in different places, but it was used to vote with. You know, if you're for this or against this, put a white stone here or a black stone over here. A yes or a no. The white stone speaks again of God. So it's like a vote for God. But really, he's giving them the stone, saying that I'm voting for you. To him that overcomes, I'm giving you this holy stone with a new name. I have a confidence, I have a hope in you. And this is something for between you and me, very personal, a name that nobody else knows. It's not the only place we use this name is between you and me, the Lord says. And this is for you, that you might know that I have voted, in a sense, for you. You are approved. You have done good. And this is yours because you have chosen the truth. You have repented. The church of Pergamos is everywhere around us in the world today. Hopefully none of it here, not in this building, but we interact with those constantly that embrace the doctrine of Balaam and embrace the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and would put to death those who insist that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's the truth of God in Christ that is the means by which the church is measured. And the way a Christian can be freed from the distractions and deceit of the world is by choosing to believe the truth above all other things, and incorporating it into our daily lives. The truth, as Jesus said, will make you free. Free indeed. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that the witness of the Spirit towards us is that we need to be wary of being drawn in to the ways of a confused Christianity, a truth or a word that's confused with untruths and mixed with worldliness versus being your pure truth. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to the Spirit's leading, that we might consistently and continually choose and rejoice in your truth, the truth, with a whole heart. Father, we give you thanks in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
727, verse 2.
Let's stand and turn to number 727 and sing the second verse. 727, verse 2. Faith is the victory.
His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Faith in God, faith in the truth, is that which overcomes the world. May God bless you and encourage you in all things. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.